Be of good cheer. The best is yet to come. Be of good cheer. The best is yet to come. Go with me to the book of John chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear the governor of the feast. And they bore it out. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then thou which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. Verse 10 again. And saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. Be of good cheer, the best is yet to come. Let me just briefly again describe the story. Jesus is at a wedding feast. And in those times, a wedding reception didn't last a day, it lasted a week. And so after some days go by, the wine runs out, and in order to spare the governor of the feast embarrassment and those involved in overseeing the wedding festivity, to spare them from embarrassment, Mary tells Jesus, Jesus, you need to do something. So ultimately in the story, Jesus turns water into wine. Now here is what I really want to look at, what the Lord really put upon my heart to share with us today. I want you to look with me at verse 10, John chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 10, this is the governor of the feast, the one who's in charge of the feast, speaking to the bridegroom. And saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And what I want us to understand is that word good. Everybody mark that word good in verse 10. That word good in the original language actually means best. Best. So what the governor of the feast is saying is you have saved the best wine for last. Now here's the point I'm making this morning. When the water pots were empty, that is when Jesus brought forth the best. When the water pots ran out, when the wine ran out and the water pots were empty, that is when Jesus brought forth the best. Now, beloved, when we feel empty, this is where I'm going with this. We're talking about being empty before the Lord. Those times when one more time God brings us to a place when we are truly empty before the Lord. When we feel empty, when one more time we feel like our strength has left us, when we have just been struck by a major disappointment, or something has brought discouragement into our life, or maybe we've slipped into a place of self-despair because we see our own personal failure, times of personal failure, and we're in a place where one more time we're empty before God, we're strengthless before God, we're depleted before God. Even maybe in a place of despairing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to speak to us this morning that we are in the position to see the greatest revelation of Himself, of His glory, and of His power in our life. greater than anything that we've ever seen before when we're at a place of being empty before Him again. Brothers and sisters, you thought you saw His miracles before. You thought you saw His transforming power before. You thought you saw His divine intervention in your problems and trials before. What the Lord is saying is this. Listen, you're about to see something greater than all these things. I'm reminded of what the Lord said to Nathanael. He said, Nathanael, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Nathanael, I'm telling you, you are about to see greater things than these. And this morning, the truth that is on my heart is that when one more time we are standing empty before the Lord, we are in a place where we're going to see His glory like we've never seen it before. We're going to see His power in our life like we've never seen it before. We're going to see a revelation of Himself like we've never seen before. One thing I've observed in the Word, and I really love this truth. One thing I've observed in the Word is this. God is attracted to emptiness. Empty vessels. Empty pitchers. Empty pots. Empty nets. Jesus loves to display His glory by filling empty things. And brothers and sisters, my point is this. When the circumstances of life have truly brought us to a place where one more time we are just empty before the Lord, we feel strengthless before the Lord, that is when the Lord is getting ready to do something so glorious in our life. But sometimes, you know, sometimes when we have this self-despair, especially in times of personal failure, we see an area that we failed at again. Sometimes we can have this despairing of self and say, well, what can God do so glorious in me? What can He do that is so glorious in me? But brothers and sisters, my answer to us this morning is this. If God can put oil miraculously in empty vessels, if God can miraculously put wine in empty pots, if God can miraculously put fish in empty nets, then God can do something miraculously in you, and God can do something miraculous in me. That God loves to display His glory by filling empty things. Now, Moses is my favorite example of this. So I want you to put with me your marker in John chapter 2 in your Bible. And I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Brothers and sisters, we all know the story. Something enters into Moses' heart that he has an understanding. I am God's deliverer to my people. There's a knowing in my heart that I am called to be God's deliverer. But Moses moves out in his own strength, and he fails in his own strength. And the Bible says that Pharaoh sought to kill Moses, and when Moses heard this, he feared. Brothers and sisters, when you're moving in your own strength, one day you're always going to run into something that's bigger than you are. Doesn't matter what our boast is, our trust is in our own strength. And Moses ran into something bigger than he was, Pharaoh and his army. So Moses flees to Midian, and the Bible says when he's in Midian, he stops running, and he sits down at a well. Now let me ask this question. What does this well represent? In this story, what does this well represent? Let me tell you what it represents. It represents the place of self-despair. It represents that place when you come face to face with your failure. I'm sure sitting by this well in Moses' heart, he's in a place of self-despair. Acts chapter 7 tells us that he understood he was called to be God's deliverer. God was calling him to deliver His people. But sitting by the well, he also knew he missed it. He also knew he failed in his calling. He's in a place of self-despair. And my point is simply this. Moses is now empty before the Lord. He's empty before the Lord. All of his trust in his own strength has been stripped away. All of his trust in his own abilities has been stripped away. I am sure Moses has never felt more despairing, more grief in his heart than he does at this time. But what Moses did not see and connect with spiritual understanding is this. He was sitting by a well. Now, what does a well represent? A well represents life. A well contains water. It's filled with water. So it represents the very life of God. In other words, what I'm saying is this. What Moses did not see in this place of great despair is that the life and the strength and the grace of God was about to perform a phenomenal work in his life. He's sitting by a well, probably sitting on top of a well. And that well speaks of so many spiritual things. It speaks of the life of God and the grace of God. Little did Moses know that the grace of God was about to be unleashed in his life and do something in his life that was absolutely phenomenal. How do I know that? Because 40 years later, Moses would walk away from this well. Moses would walk away from Jethro's house. Moses would leave the land of Midian as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. In other words, he would walk out of Midian as a man that walked in the incredible strength of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me just put this out to you. I know I've said it before, but it fits so well in my message. Talking about what God did in this man's life. He left Midian as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Well, then what is meekness? Well, I've heard a lot of people say meekness is humility. Well, that's only half of it. Meekness is not only humility. Meekness is strength. If I was to give a definition for meekness, it would simply be this. It would be God's strength poured into a humble man, poured into a humble woman. That when the Bible says he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, it simply means there wasn't another man upon the face of the earth that walked in the strength of God like this man did. You know, some time ago, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Tim, you want to see a picture of Moses' meekness? Close your eyes and try to picture the burning bush. When Moses was looking at the burning bush, he was looking at a few things, but one of the things he was looking at was a picture of himself. He was looking at a picture of the incredible work that I had done in his life. You see, this bush that was on fire, in itself, it was a very common dry desert bush. There was nothing impressive about it whatsoever. But what made this bush so impressive is that it was on fire and it wasn't being burned. What made this bush so impressive is that it was under intense pressure, but it wasn't being consumed. And brothers and sisters, in Moses' ministry, this so defines Moses. I'm telling you, there were times when he was really in some pressure situations. Going all the way back to his early ministry, there was a time when he had a Red Sea in front of him, an invincible army behind him, bent on destroying the children of God. And he had 3 million Hebrew people on the brink of panic. You want to talk about a pressure situation. But brothers and sisters, Moses was not consumed by the pressure. Why? Because he stood in the incredible strength of God. And because he stood in the incredible strength of God, wasn't consumed by the pressure, the glory of God was revealed through Moses' life. This is a picture of meekness. This is a picture of a man that knows how to stand in the strength of God. This is meekness. This is what God did in his life. So again, here's my point, because I don't want to lose the point. Moses sat by this well in self-despair, empty before God, with no idea what the grace of God was about to do in his life. With no idea how the grace of God was going to miraculously change him. So right here we might say, 40 years in Midian, being transformed into the meekest man on the earth, you can't get any better than that. Seeing a burning bush that is not consumed and hearing the very voice of God calling you to be a deliverer, you can't get any better than that. To see God perform absolute miracles through your life, like turning water into blood and opening a Red Sea and bringing the world's greatest and strongest empire to its knees, doesn't get any better than that. To see God move through your obedience and provide 3 million thirsty people with water in a waterless desert, it doesn't get any better than that. And yet one day Moses trudges up to a top of a mountain, very disheartened, very downcast in spirit. He trudges up to a top of the mountain filled with such great disappointment and great self-despair. The disappointment is because he came down the mountain the first time and saw the children of Israel dancing naked around an Egyptian idol. After God had been so faithful to them, and after the Lord was about to bring them into a large place flowing with milk and honey, horrible disappointment. and self-despair because he thought that anger, God, he thought the anger that was in him that God had dealt with, one more time it had surfaced again in breaking of the Ten Commandments. So Moses walks up to this mountain this time, and brothers and sisters, one more time he's empty before the Lord. One more time he's depleted before the Lord. But as he comes to the top of the mountain, God meets him with such grace. God meets him with such tenderness. God meets him with such mercy. And there's a prayer that comes to Moses' heart. And that prayer was simply this: God, show me your glory. Lord, in this place of being empty before you one more time, I need to see your glory. And the Bible says, God says to Moses, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And the glory of God passes by Moses, and Moses saw God and the glory of God like he never saw it before. Little did Moses know when he was going up that mountain, Moses, in this place of being empty, the best is yet to come. The greatest revelation, the greatest manifestation of my glory, Moses, is yet to come. And God met Moses on that mountain. And what I really love about this story is this was a very personal thing between Moses and God. Only God and Moses was upon that mountain. And the Bible says that when Moses saw a greater revelation and manifestation of the glory of God like he's never seen before, he fell into a place of worship. He made haste in worship. In other words, brothers and sisters, a deeper worship found a place in his heart. Beloved, once again, do you feel empty before the Lord? Once again, do you feel strengthless before the Lord? Maybe like Moses, you walked with God through a lot of things and you have seen the power and glory of the Lord, but one more time you feel empty before Him. You feel strengthless before Him. You feel like everything has been poured out of you and you have nothing left. Beloved, be of good cheer. The best is yet to come. I know it's not easy. It's not easy at all, but here is the hope. When we are at the place of being absolutely empty before the Lord again, the greatest revelation of God and His glory in our life is yet to be revealed. Jacob is another great example. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And Jacob rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." In this story, we see clearly that Jacob is at the river Jabbok, and he's in a place of desperation. He's in a place of desperation because he knows shortly he's going to encounter his brother that has sworn to kill him. And when you really look at this story, you really look at it, you can see the desperation in his heart is to be changed. That's the desperation that is in his heart. He wants to be changed. His desperation is this: God, you have to change me. If I meet my brother, he can't see the old Jacob. He can't see the man he swore to kill. He can't see a man returning to his home the same way he left. He has to see a changed man. He has to see a man transformed by the power of God. Now, this is what I want us to understand. All this is going on at a place called Jabbok. Brothers and sisters, do you know what the word Jabbok actually means? It actually means to empty out, to pour out, to empty out. So in this place, Jacob is standing empty before the Lord. He's finally standing absolutely empty before the Lord. And in his desperation, his emptiness, there's a cry that's going out of his heart. Listen, Jacob understands that only God can touch his life. Jacob understands that only God can change his life. And there's a desperation in his heart to be changed. And brothers and sisters, in his desperation and understanding of how just needy he is for God to touch his life, now God changes him. Now here's the question that I feel from the Lord to ask. Have you ever felt desperation in your heart? Have you ever wrestled with God in the confines of your soul, crying out, God, if I'm going to be the father I need to be. God, if I'm going to be the wife I need to be. God, if I'm going to be the witness to my family I need to be, I need you to change me. Have you ever stood empty before God with a desperation in your heart because you know you cannot be what you need to be if God doesn't touch you and change you? As a father, I know that. I know those wrestling matches with God in the heart. That if God, I'm going to be the father I need to be, God, I need you to touch me. God, if I'm going to be the husband I need to be, I need you to touch me. God, if I'm going to be the minister, the pastor, if I'm going to be the Christian that I need to be, I need you to touch me. Beloved, I think we all know those times when God draws us into those wrestling matches in the soul with God. But here's the thing. God draws us into those places where one more time we're empty before Him. When one more time we know the desperateness of the hour and we know just how much I need you to touch my life. God draws us into those places because when we finally come to that place in our desperation, we're laying hold of Him. He wants us to prevail with Him. In those places where we're wrestling with Him in our heart and in the confines of our soul, in those places of desperation that God brings us into, God wants to touch our life. He wants to change our life. Amen. Have you ever been there? Come on, talk to me. Have you ever been there? I'm telling you, He will bring you into those divine wrestling matches. Where in the confines of your soul in desperation, you're crying out to the Lord. God, if I'm going to be the godly man, the godly husband, the godly father, the witness to my family that I need to be, I need you to touch me and change me. But God does that for one reason, because He wants to touch us, to change us. Now go with me back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here's the question. Why does the Lord allow unfavorable circumstances in our lives to one more time bring us to a place of being empty before Him? Why does God allow disappointments and seasons of failing in our own strength and hardships and trials into our lives? Why does He allow these things? Look with me at John chapter 2. Look with me at verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He says unto you, do it. And I'm emphasizing the word servants here. His mother said to the servants, beloved, whenever we think of servants, the one word that usually pops into our mind is this, humility. Humility. Why does the Lord allow circumstances to come into our lives where we find ourselves like these empty water pots? One more time empty before the Lord. One more time strengthless before the Lord. Why? Because He's working a greater humility into our life. He's working a greater understanding of just how needy I am for the Lord. Just how dependent I am upon the Lord. Beloved, this is what we have to understand. With a greater humility comes an ever-increasing grace. I want to say that again. With a greater humility comes an ever-increasing grace. The more the Lord empties us, the more the Lord pours His life and His grace and His strength into our life. I think John the Baptist said it best. He must increase, but I must decrease. When I'm decreasing In other words, when I'm going deeper and deeper into a place of humility and understanding in my heart of just how needy I am for God, I'm telling you, the grace of God is increasing in our life. The power of God is increasing in our life. The strength of God is increasing in our life. And what follows when the Lord works a deeper humility and grace into our life? Look with me at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. When the Lord works a deeper humility and grace into our life, what follows? A deeper depth of obedience. A deeper depth of consecration. Now let me just go on to say this. I'm reminded of Hannah. She wanted a child for many years, but God withheld this child and even allowed her enemy to taunt and vex her heart for many years. Why? Why? Why did the Lord withhold this child from Hannah? And why did he allow the enemy to taunt and mock her and vex her, grieve her for many years? Why? Because when you look at the story, you can see it very plainly. God was working a deeper place of surrender in Hannah's heart. Hannah loved the Lord. Hannah was a woman that was surrendered to the Lord. But if Hannah was going to have a Samuel, if Hannah was going to have a child that would one day grow up and bring the glory of God back into Israel, there was a deeper place of surrender she needed to come to. And brothers and sisters, my point is simply this. When God brings you back to that place where one more time you are empty before Him, one more time you are strengthless before Him, it is because He is working something so much deeper in your life for His honor and glory. Amen. But let me add this. These times that the Lord brings us to, these times of struggle and wrestling of the heart to lay hold of God, they're only for a season. And when the Lord touches us, it produces something in the heart and soul. And again, Hannah's my example. When Hannah opened her mouth to praise God for His faithfulness in her life, the first words of her mouth were these, My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. What does these seasons of struggle produce? What does these seasons of travail ultimately produce? Let me tell you what they produce. A deeper joy. A deeper song. In God's faithfulness. The song goes something like this. When I was powerless to bring forth life in my places of barrenness, God has touched my barrenness and put something inside of me that only God could do. The struggles, the turmoils, the travailing with God is only for a season. And when you walk out of that place with God having touched you, there's a deeper joy. I mean, your joy has a more of a depth to it. It's not so superficial, if I can put it that way. There's more of a depth to it because there's a song in your heart honoring the faithfulness of God for doing what only God can do. Now here's the question I want to end with. Why does God wait until our wine is gone? Why does God wait until our pots are empty before pouring out His best into our lives? Why does He wait until we are again empty before Him? Why does He wait until discouragement has emptied us out? Disappointment has emptied us out. Why does He wait until troubles and trials has emptied us out again? Why does He wait until the wine is gone in our life before He performs and pours out His best? Why? So we will highly value and treasure His miracle. So we will highly value and treasure what He's done in our life. So we will cherish what He has done in our life. I believe Hannah treasured baby Samuel because she knew what it was like to be barren. I believe she cherished Samuel because she knew what it was like to be void of life in her womb. And when she had baby Samuel, she cherished him. And I believe with all my heart, there are married couples walking through some very difficult things right now. And when you come out on the other side, you are going to treasure the work God has done in your wife. When you come out on the other side, you are going to treasure the work God has done in your husband. When you come out on the other side, you are going to treasure the work God has done in your children. Because through it all, God has done something only God can do. And we will treasure it. So, beloved, I want to tell you something. If you're like these pots and you feel absolutely empty, absolutely strengthless, absolutely depleted, be of good cheer. The best is yet to come. The greatest revelation, the greatest manifestation of His power, the greatest transformation He's ever done in your life is yet to come. And when you come out on the other side, what a song, what a joy, what a depth we will have with God. Stand with me this morning.